Chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
How are we to know what is, isn't, from and for the Lord? You know, the question that we're asking frequently, at least I think so, if we're seeking to live for, to engage in what God has called us to, is how do we know what we should and should not be doing? On the one hand, that's pretty easy to answer. What does the Bible say, right? Can we at least start right there? And the things that the Bible says, the things that the Bible speaks about are abundantly clear, and there's no reason to argue back and forth and try to do all sorts of philosophical jumping jacks and whatever, or gymnastics to get it sorted out. So the Bible is clear about gender identity. It's clear about sex and marriage. It's clear about roles in the home and in the community, all these sorts of things. So maybe we would say the Bible is clear about what is wise and what is foolish, what is righteous and what is wicked. It's clear that the people of God exist for His glory and that we are to lean into and to serve the marginalized of the community, the poor, the overlooked, the widow, the orphan. Like, we go do those things. The Bible is also clear that salvation is found in no one else except for Jesus. So what the Bible says is what we do, right? But on the other hand, it's not always as clear and as helpful as maybe we want it to be. The things it speaks about are clear, and we do. But what about those other areas of life, maybe those realities that we find ourselves in every day? Where should we be doing these things that God tells us to do? Make disciples, feed the poor, so forth. For example, as Black Mountain Baptist Church located here in Cave Creek, should we be sharing the gospel in our homes, inside the schools, at our place of work, in our neighborhood, HOA, whatever it may be? You know, like they gate the communities now and you got to have a secret code to get in, but you know, you're there and you have the gospel there, so they can't keep Jesus out. So should you be sharing the gospel there? Should we feed the homeless, care for the homeless in Phoenix or Glendale or Mesa? Should we lean into and serve the Hispanic community or the Native community or both or neither? Like, these are all valid questions, I think, because these are all valid needs. So how do we know what is from the Lord and what is for the Lord? And I think what Joseph just read for us in Acts 13 gives us a lot of help in framing the conversation and answering it accurately. As hopefully you read along, Acts 13, 1 through 12, you saw there was a lot happening in those short verses. There's many names that are thrown out, several cities that are named. There's a worship service that occurs. There's the sending out of missionaries. They meet conflict. There's a lot happening in this passage when they go to, in obedience to God, to proclaim His word. And the passage also serves as a change, if you will. It's a shift in the mission. I mentioned this last week, where the attention from this point on, because what God is doing is God has been faithful in sharing the gospel and proclaiming the news of Jesus to the Jews. And now it shifts to the Gentiles. And so the shift also goes from Peter to Paul and from Jerusalem to Antioch. So Antioch becomes the center of the mission, and Paul becomes the primary mouthpiece of this mission. And it shows us how we can discern what God is into, what God is moving in, what God has called His people to. It shows us how to measure, if you will, what is actually from the Lord and what may not be from the Lord. And that's what we're going to try to discern this morning. And I have a spoiler alert when it comes to what is from the Lord, what is for the Lord, what's the work that He's called us to, what has He not called us to. Spoiler alert, are you ready? The question is never asked or answered, is it hard? How much will it cost us? Do we have the money? Can we afford it? Do you know why? Because those are irrelevant. In other words, let me say this. I just want to remind you of something. We should be asking what, God, not how. And you want to know why we sit still and don't do what God's called us to? Because we keep asking how, not what. If He tells you what He's called you to, He's going to equip you to do it. And you may not see that today, you may not see it in 6 weeks, but He's going to be with you and you're going to be able to do it. But if you ask, how am I supposed to do that? You will come up with reasons for why you cannot do it. I'm married, I'm single. I talk too much, I don't talk enough. I've got too much money, nobody's going to respect me because I'm the rich guy. I got no money and I can't go do it. Like, we'll just come up with reasons why. And what we need to be asking is what? What have You called us to, Lord? And in this passage, I think there are three aspects to this of how we discern the calling and work of the Lord. First, it's authenticated by the Spirit. Second, it's supported by the local church. Third, it's focused on the proclamation of the Word. Yeah, it's up there. It's not on the back, so it threw me off right there. Too many Christians, too many even among us today. So let's not just cast stones to churches down the road or brothers and sisters that we see at work or wherever. Too many Christians flippantly say, God told me. And when the question comes back, how do you know it was God that told you to do that? The common reply is something in the neighborhood of an impression or a feeling without validation from the Word of God and the support of His local church. Because once somebody plays the card, God told me, I promise you, you shouldn't argue with them, right? Unless they're wrong. Unless there's no scriptural warrant for it, and there's no local church that is supporting them in that endeavor. All three of these are essential. Authenticated by the Spirit, supported by the local church, and it squares, or it's centered, or it's aimed at proclaiming the Word of the Lord. The events that we read here in Acts 13, they took place around AD 45, or about 15 years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. You remember at His ascension, He promised to pour out His Spirit. And so 15 years later, they're still walking by the Spirit, and you'll see that the Spirit plays a key role in the church discerning what it should be doing. What is the mission? What is the endeavor God has put before them? And so the first thing we're going to think about is authenticated, that is validated, proven to be true by the Holy Spirit. So let's read again, beginning in 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Maybe we would say proclaimers and instructors. Maybe that's just a better way for us to understand what's happening here. Prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, is also the author of this book that we know, the Acts of the Apostles, or as I said, the Acts of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Luke is a historian. He's an incredible researcher, and he's tracing out this early church history to serve the people of God. And so one of the ways he's served us now is he's identifying names and places so that if you have questions about this, at least during that first century, you could retrace these steps and go back and ask these people, is it true? And that's pretty astounding, because think about this just for a moment. You want to know why truth matters, why accuracy matters, and why the devil always wants us playing loose and fast with the truth? It's because we stand up in a world that fears death, and we say Jesus rose from the grave and he defeated death. And if we are not truth tellers consistently, accurately, it will make sense. The world comes along and says, I'm going to dismiss everything else you say, including the resurrection. And so we ought to be a fact-based people. We ought to notice names. We ought to notice places. We ought to notice the work and not exaggerate, but just state matter-of-factly who God is and what he's done. And so Luke is doing this here, and we think, there's just details. Who cares they went to Cyprus and Paphos and all the rest? Well, evidently, God cared enough to inspire it, passing it down for us here. And he's saying, again, I have moved the ball from Peter to Paul. Oh, that rhymes. I have moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. But you know what hasn't changed? The Holy Spirit, he is with these people. Yes, the camera pans from the south region up to the northern region of Syria, even more into that capital city that we know as Antioch. But what was there is there. The people of God filled with the Spirit doing incredible work because he made a promise. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's the thesis. That's the governing truth through the book of Acts. And he's saying, as I declared on that mountain, look at it happening here in these people. And then he lists in this church, he lists for us all these years later, the numerous prophets and teachers. And he's showing us Barnabas and Saul were not these rogue, extra parachurch evangelists and teachers. He's showing us by naming them in this list that they were fully integrated in. They were counted among that local church. And here again is a problem with modern Christianity. We have so many churchless Christians. They're just doing their things out there, and that person gets named without that church. And that's not the way God designed this. If you belong to Christ, you must belong to a church. Don't hear that as law. Hear that as love. To be counted among, so in the list of the names and the leaders and the servants of the local church is listed, that your name would be listed. And so he lists here these names, and this is incredible. This is a diverse church. Like when you notice that Barnabas, we learned in 436, is from the island of Cyprus. Simeon was also called Niger, and that means he was of dark complexion. That's what that Niger means. The next guy, his name is Lucius. He evidently was of a darker complexion because he was from Cyrene, which is a region of northern Africa. Manaen, he was Jewish. He grew up inside the political establishment, being friends with Herod the Tetrarch. And then you have Saul, Paul, who was a Pharisee, for crying out loud, and a really good Pharisee. He was like Jewish to the core before he was converted. They were all together. They were all together as one with the rest of the fellowship. This is truly multicultural, multi-ethnic church, and it took nothing less than the Spirit of the living God to unite this people. And together, they sought the Lord through corporate worship and prayer. There was no dark complexion church and a light complexion church. There was no Jewish church and a North African church. That's just a bunch of mumbo jumbo that we could divide over without Christ. But in Christ, we're one. And the Lord tore down those dividing walls, and he's uniting his people into one new creation. And we see it here in Antioch. And so verse 2 begins, while they, that multi-ethnic, multicultural church, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Anybody fast this week? I didn't ask if you drove fast. Did you fast? Historically speaking, it is the act of setting aside food, that is what God has ordinarily given to keep and nourish our bodies. Set it aside, and in those moments in which you would feel a hunger pain and reach for the refrigerator or reach for the juice or whatever it may be, you would reach out to the Lord and help, Lord. So fasting is like a form of saying, Lord, I'm desperate. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm leaning in with heightened awareness that I need you and I am lost without your direction and without your provision. Do you find it incredible that God in human flesh fasted? I find it astounding that Jesus gave up food to lean in further to his Father. He was perfect and one with his Father. And if he fasted, how much more should we fast? Where we don't reach for the cupboard or reach for the debit card, but we reach to the Lord, help, keep, feed, lead, uphold. This church, they needed direction. They needed God. And so we should picture them assembling for worship, and in the midst of that, they're fasting. And the verse says, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. We don't know if it was an audible voice or if it was a collective impression. Maybe it was a prophet who got up and spoke on behalf of the Holy Spirit and said the Holy Spirit said, we don't know. But what we do know, what Luke wants us to see here, is this was God. What happens after this is because God spoke to them, because God called them, because God set them aside, and he said it through the Holy Spirit. He called Saul, he called Barnabas to a specific work. And the reason I'm drawing out some of these other details, like Luke and the role of the Spirit, is when Luke wrote his first account that we call the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is called in Luke chapter 4, and he goes from the carpenter's son, front and center now, to being Messiah, the Savior of the world, when he's called in Luke 4, it says that Jesus was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And we say, of course he is. He's God in flesh, but that's not what he's saying. That's John's gospel. Go read John's gospel and be just like blown away. In Luke's gospel, Luke is emphasizing the humanity of Jesus. And he's identified as a man full of the Spirit. Luke 4:1. And that's where he goes into the wilderness and he faces the temptation of the devil. He overcomes those temptations. He comes back into the larger area and he begins that public ministry. And in 4:14, it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit and news about him went forward. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus was full of the Spirit. And wherever Jesus went full of the Spirit, the news about Jesus went forward. So if you want to know if the Spirit is moving, here's my question. Are you talking about the Spirit or Jesus? Because the Spirit exists to say him. And we're not to be with the Spirit. We're to go, really? And be awed by the man, Christ Jesus. And so we have this church here who's now desiring, they know that they exist for the glory of God in Christ. And they're seeking the Lord. They're fasting together, seeking the Lord. And the Spirit says something to them. Set apart these men for the work that I've called them. And so just an aside, we've got to know the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the fuel and the engine for the news of Christ to go out into the world. The Spirit is the fuel and the engine for that work. So it makes sense that these brothers and sisters didn't leave Antioch until the Spirit moved, until the Spirit said, do this work. And when the Spirit spoke, they got up and they got after it. And so I just want to say, if we want to be useful to the Lord, if we want to be used by the Lord, we need to recognize and we need to submit to the Spirit's presence, power, and purpose. There's a lot of talk about the Spirit in our church and Holy Spirit, we submit to you. And his answer coming back is, submit to me and make much of Christ. Submit to me and make much of Christ. In other words, we don't get to willy-nilly, flippantly choose what we will do and not do. We belong to Christ, individually, collectively. And wherever he says to go, right? Whatever he says to give, we give. And it's not out of fear or dread or you're a miserable master, but you're wonderful, Lord. And I never would have seen that avenue until you drew it to my attention. Thank you. I'm glad to be a useful vessel to you. And so what we're saying is the Spirit is the one that's working here. The Spirit is the one that initiates or authenticates what he's called his people to. But that's not the end of the conversation. That's where it ends so often. That's, again, God told me. But that's not where this passage ends. There's more happening in this passage where we see the local church comes alongside. The local church has a part in this. They support this work. So perhaps Barnabas, the man that was from Cyprus, at some point in the past said something like, "Hey guys, my heart's desire is to take this gospel back to my homeland, back to the island of Cyprus, and proclaim this news there." But Barnabas did not commission himself to go. Who commissioned Barnabas? Who was the missionary agency, the mission sending agency? It's the Holy Spirit, right? And the church supported that call. I can't tell you how many people have been called to do something, and their church is like, "What? We know you? I don't think that's good." And they go do it anyway. And here we have a man who had already proven himself in the Scriptures to be mature and wise, to be trusted. He didn't send himself. He waited until the Spirit spoke. And even then, he waited until the church blessed. So verse 3 says, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." You may have missed this. The church fasted again. They were worshiping and fasting, seeking the Lord. Then after fasting and praying, after the Holy Spirit told them to send, they further sought the Lord to ensure they were on the right track. "Lord, we think this is from you. And this makes perfect sense to us, but before we lay hands and bless and send out, we're going to spend a little bit more time in fasting and prayer." And so maybe we would say after more fasting and after more prayer, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. This is awesome. In humility. Laying on of hands in the Bible is a sign of saying, "We're with you." And maybe you remember in the Old Testament where the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat, symbolizing the transference of the sins of Israel onto that goat, and he was slaughtered and onto another goat, and he's driven out into the wilderness and so forth. Again, laying on of hands is saying, "We're one. I'm identifying with you, you're identifying with me." And so in fact, like we'll have here where somebody is sick and we say, "Let's gather around and lay hands," we're saying to that person, "We're with you. What you're carrying, you're not carrying alone. We're with you." And so you have these prophets and teachers and these brothers and sisters in the church of Antioch laying hands on these two men, Barnabas and Saul, and they're saying, "We're together. We're with you in this endeavor. We send you. We support you. We stand with you." Can you see that? That's what he wants us to see. This isn't two guys going off to do this different work. This is a church saying, "We're with you." So my question in reading this, and I hope you ask questions when you read the Bible, is what if they didn't do it? What if the Holy Spirit said, and Barnabas and Silas and Saul were like, "Peace out, we're out of here"? You know what my answer is? Impossible. That wouldn't happen. Because if it's of the Lord, it will include his church. And if somebody says, "God sent me," and the church says, "Really, we can't support you," then I got some news for you. You've been in a jacked up pagan church for far too long, or God has not called you. And that's what's missing from so much of our Christian experience. No church blessing, no church affirmation, no church identifying with us in the work that we believe God has called us to. I've met far too many Christians who will come along and say, "God called me." And they live independent of their local church. They do what they want to do, when they want to do it. And when they don't want to do it anymore, they stop. No support, no accountability. And if they do happen to ask for their church's input, if the church has the insight to say, "Brother, sister, we don't think you're called to that," you know what people do. They get in their car and drive away and do it anyway. And they find a church in the community that will support them, and if no church will, they just call them all anathema and say, "Nobody walks in the Spirit anymore. Evidently, I'm the only one in this community that has insight into God's will." How arrogant. How wicked. And I'm not just talking to those people out there. I'm talking to the sheep of this room, my own family, our own hearts. If a local church doesn't support you in that work, I'm confident in saying God has not called you to it. And I'm willing to stake everything on that. Are you hearing this? Saul, Barnabas, They had the insight, the experience, the maturity, the network to go about it on their own. Saul had been this maybe short-term missionary for the last 12 years, going out on all these trips and doing all these works. But now things are changing where he's not going on a short-term trip. He's going on a lifelong journey. He could have gone at it alone. He had churches everywhere that he had ministered to. And he said, I'm not going anywhere. My heart, my identity is in Antioch. And when they say, discerning the Spirit, Saul, we believe God has set you apart for that work. He says, very well then, I will go. And I hope this is corrective to some of us, because some of us are living outside of wisdom, outside of the call of God, and we're baptizing it in Jesus' name because we have ambition. And we see the church is slowing us down. We see the church is hindering us. And maybe, brother, sister, you need to slow down. But maybe, brother, sister, we need you to be here to help us speed up. And when you go rogue without us, we get left behind, stuck. And you go out there and make hasty decisions that may have immediate fruit, but long-term injury to the kingdom of God. Set apart by the Spirit, supported by the local church. I was just talking with someone where this was the conversation. And it was basically a conversation of, I just feel this is right. And after hearing what this person felt is right, my question was, who are the wise counselors that you asked? And I've since learned that this person misrepresented wise counsel and counted some foolish people as wise counselors to justify what was happening. And so I said, well, here's what the Bible says. And that was interrupted with, I just know this is right. So you know what I did? You're going to do whatever you want to do anyway. You're going to do whatever you want to do. And that person left. And so if you're thinking of leaving to go do something for the Lord, God's called you, God is giving you that feeling, submit it to your church to see if the brothers and sisters who are seeking the Lord will agree. And if they are, go in peace and celebrate God's outward call. But if we say, no, actually, the scriptures say repent or be patient or whatever, then receive that in humility. Receive that as the collective love of God in assisting you in growing in Christ's likeness, assisting us in growing in Christ's likeness. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. In an abundance of counselors, there's safety. Brothers, sisters, we're all prone to foolishness, and we need an abundance of counselors to keep us safe. Even Saul, even Barnabas needed that community to keep them safe. The Holy Spirit said, and they still waited for their church family to fast and pray more and to agree. So, this also becomes a reminder of how essential individual, personal presence and purity is. Because we're going to need one another in all sorts of decisions to be made. And if you're not here, we're not going to ask you. Just full disclosure. Don't mean that to be ugly. I know there are circumstances. God providentially keeps us away, injury, whatever it may be. If you're not here, we're not going to lean on you. That's just how life works. But let's say you're here and you're giving yourself to all sorts of impure desires, thoughts, images, just cravings of the heart. You're not going to give pure counsel. You're not going to be aligned with the Spirit. And when we look to you in a time of need for help, for that community of wise counselors, you will be polluted. This is a call to purity. This is a call to prayer and fasting, because we got a lot of decisions, just individually and then as a whole family, we need to be making. And if you're just feeding your heart and mind and soul with junk food and you come here and you speak in a business meeting, something that's just ugly, you expect us to hear you. We won't. And then you're going to get all hot and bothered and feel disrespected. And I'm just going to say back, brother, sister, don't give yourself to impurity and you will not speak impurely. Don't give yourself to selfish ambitions and you will not act selfishly here. We need your purity. We need your godliness. We need your wisdom. We need one another. That's how God built his body. And so for the sake of his glory and for the sake of our joy in the Lord, if you have a secret sin that you keep in your pocket and you're petting and you hope, and I hope nobody ever finds out about it, I am telling you, repent today, cut it off. Your church needs you. Your church needs your purity. Who knows? Maybe I'm the next one. Maybe she's a grieving widow and she needs your counsel. She doesn't need what media says to widows. She needs to know what Christ says. Will you love? Will you repent? Will you cleanse your hearts for the sake of unity, for the sake of fruitfulness of the kingdom of God? Because God is calling and he is commissioning people all over this world. Do we hear him? Or are we polluted by the cares of this world? Okay, so we continue in verses 4 and following. It says, so being sent out, so now we've actually made it through three verses. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue. So now we see what they went to do. And you have this sent out by the Spirit, supported by the local church. They sailed away to Antioch with the Lord as the true captain of this whole endeavor, of this voyage. And therefore, it makes sense if the Lord is the captain, the Lord is going to be the messenger. The Lord is going to be the focus of all that they're saying and all that they're doing. They went to proclaim the word of the Lord, first in the Jewish synagogue, and then eventually to the head of local government. And Cyprus was like maybe we'd say the Bahamas of the Mediterranean. Anybody here been to the Bahamas lately? I haven't been, but rumor has it, it's pretty swell. You can come back wearing a pink shirt, and your skin looks just like your shirt, and you just got a tan going, right? Bill and Pam, thank you for going to Bahamas. I hear it's a great place to go. Amen. Cyprus would have been a great place to go, to visit. It would have been a good life. But when we read what follows, it was not pleasant. What happened there was hard. And so let's read from 6 through the end of this, verse 12. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, or maybe we would say like wise dreamer, that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So, would you say there were no high fives and hugs when Barnabas and Saul went about proclaiming the word of the Lord? In fact, the most detailed response that we have right here is one of conflict. A false prophet named Bar-Jesus, or son, Jesus, salvation, son of salvation, is repeatedly opposing Paul and Barnabas. And so what we have here is kind of do you remember the moment where Elijah and the prophets of Baal had their showdown in 1 Kings? I don't remember the chapter. There's like this gunfight at the OK Corral. We've got these two opposing forces. What we have here is a showdown between Paul and Bar-Jesus. And all of it came to a head because Paul proclaimed the message of Christ, the word of God, the news of God's salvation in Christ. And that message somehow reached the ears of a curious leader of local government, this proconsul. And so he asked, "Would you come and proclaim this word to me?" And you can see Bar-Jesus wanted nothing to do with it. This son of salvation opposed it. And so hear me on this. Everything that Saul said and everything that Saul did was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did the man full of the Holy Spirit first do? Proclaimed the word of the Lord. Where the Spirit goes, the news of Jesus goes. Where the Spirit abides, the news of Jesus abides. Are we beginning to catch on how this actually works? And so where the Spirit goes, the news goes. In our home, in our school, at work, in the community, coffee shop, barbershop, hair salon, nail salon, gym, wherever it is, if we are walking in the Spirit, the news about Jesus will be on our lips and it will be a frequent conversation. So a clear evidence of the Spirit's presence is a conversation, an announcement, a proclaiming about Christ and His saving work. And so here in Acts chapter 13, 8 through 11, we see Bar-Jesus like, I want nothing to do with that. And I'm going to rise up and repeatedly, frequently oppose this proclamation about Jesus. So then Luke is telling us the Holy Spirit defeated Bar-Jesus through the man, the Apostle Paul. And so we says, we read right here that he looked, verse 9, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, and he said some things here. And so Paul's intent look, Paul's accusation, Paul's judgment was truly God's intent look at this man. God's accusation about this man. God's judgment on this man. And he's saying, you have opposed God, and now he opposes you. His hand is against you. And what has been the spiritual condition? Blind is about to be your physical condition. You've led people by the hand deceptively. You son of the devil, you have deceived many. You walk in the way of deception. Now you will grope to find somebody to lead you. In other words, your heart will be your eyes now for just a while. This is astounding. And it probably seems a bit excessive, doesn't it? Like all he did was not believe the gospel, but oppose it. Really, he's got to go blind? And the answer is yes, when you understand what he's actually doing. He said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Are you aware this morning that God has made a straight path between sinful, rebellious, wicked, unrighteous mankind, and holy and righteous and just God? God has made a straight path between those two. And his name is Jesus. And it's the announcement of his news. How about that one? Our hearts make us feel like it's insurmountable, that it's so confusing. I'm so broken. I'm so confused about life. I'm hurting. I'm downcast. And we start just piling on all this stuff. And we feel like, how can a man know anything about God? God is saying, I've actually made a pretty simple straight path from where you are to where I am. And it's called my son Jesus, who loves you and gave himself up for you, who stood in your place both in his life and in his death, and he rose victoriously. He walked a perfectly obedient life. He paid all the righteous requirements, and he suffered for our sin. He paid all the judgment and wrath for sin. And he stands there, and I know it's corny, but it's true. He stands there with as a mediator, one hand reached out to man, one hand reached out to the Father, and he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Come on. Come on. And you know what he's saying this morning to some of us here today? Come on. Come on, reach out to me. It is straight. And you know what he's saying to anyone and everyone who's trying to make that path crooked? You son of the devil. You enemy of all unrighteousness. Will you not stop making crooked the path, the straight path of the Lord? And so hear me on this. Anyone or anything that tries to make this way more convoluted than it needs to be, way more complex, way more difficult, is actually aligned with the deceiver. Anyone that will not stake their whole life, and there is salvation found in no one else. There's no other name given unto man by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. If anyone will not stand in Christ alone, they're aligned with the devil, because that is a lie from hell and is deceiving men and women. But the good news is, he's calling out to us on that straight path. He's laying it out for us moment by moment by moment. Anytime we have a recollection of Christ and his love and his mercy and his grace, his gospel, he's laying out the carpet of a straight path, and he's saying, walk in it. Come to me. walk in it. Now, just a few chapters earlier, a man named Saul opposed Christ. You remember what happened to him? He was blinded as well. He was blinded so that he could see. We know how this story plays out. Saul heard the word of the Lord. He did what the Lord called him to do. He went into the town. He sought counsel. He repented. He trusted. His eyes were restored. He was baptized, and he became apostle to the Gentiles. But bar Jesus, we don't know what happened. There's no record here of his response in any way. In fact, the only response that's positive here, and we rejoice in this, is that this Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, he heard all of this. He saw this. He's like, "Woo! Don't want nothing to do with that guy anymore. I want something to do with that guy." And now he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But when he went into the synagogues and he preached the word of the Lord, did you notice the response there? That's right. There was none recorded. And maybe that's by design. He's recording all these details of this town and that town, and they sailed here and they did this, but there's no response to the proclamation of the word other than one guy opposed and one guy believed, and maybe that's the whole point. And we're so focused on the outcome of preaching that we miss the focus ought to be on doing the preaching. We're so focused on what will she say, how will he act if I share this news, and you know, you and I know how that happened, or how that plays out. We're so focused on the outcome, we begin to justify our silence. Because after all, my family's already struggling, and the last thing we need is more division. After all, money's already tight, and the last thing I need to do is lose my job. After all, I mean, we just go down the list of the reasons why we will be silent. And I'm saying the outcome is not our business. That belongs to the Lord. You know what our business is? To proclaim. And you know why we proclaim? Because the news of Jesus is wonderful and it's true. I mean, how many times do I tell you the illustration? Muffins. My wife, she makes the best sweet tea on the planet. And I don't care where you've had sweet tea. I don't care if you roll your nose up at me right now about sweet tea. All you're doing is indicting yourself and banana pudding. And I don't care if you agree with me. I hope you do because you could be blessed. But if you choose to disagree, you're just choosing lesser. Because thine eyes have seen the glory. I have tasted the goodness of banana pudding and sweet tea. Now again, I hope you agree. But if you don't, I get an amen back there. If you don't agree, that's just more for me. In other words, I'm not nervous about telling you that because it's true. And if you reject it, it's your loss. How much more with Jesus? It's true. And if you reject it, oh, friend, that's your loss. But if you accept Christ, you get to enter into the goodness of knowing Christ, walking in the wisdom of his ways, to abide in Christ, to be cared for by the Holy Spirit, to be instructed in righteousness, to be free of anxiety. Hallelujah. We get this news, and he's called us to aim at, to strive towards, to focus on announcing that and leave the outcomes to him. We proclaim because it's wonderful and true, right? We proclaim because he is wonderful and true. And we love him. And we all like to talk about what we love, right? Sweet tea and banana pudding and my family. And you do the same thing about whatever it is that's dear to your heart. Talk about Jesus. You love him, don't you? And so am I saying, in light of all of this, that every one of us is called to be a missionary to the unreached peoples of the world like Paul, like Barnabas here in Acts 13? No. I'm not saying every one of us. Am I appealing to God that some of us would be? Absolutely. I pray so. That God would say to us, set apart for me, Jim and Joe. I see you. Would set apart for me, Ron and Mary Jane. I mean, just go down the list. I pray he does that. And as they're aligned with the Lord and we're aligned with the Lord, you know what we're going to do? We're going to come along and say, go. We are with you. We stand with you. We support you. You have anything, any need, you call us. You write us. You need help, we're coming to you. We're going to protect you. You come home and we'll nurse your wounds. We are together in this endeavor. But what about the rest of us that aren't called to go to some foreign place and do some foreign work? You know the answer is submit to the Lord. get the support of your local church and take the news of Jesus wherever it is he's called you to go. To your home, to your work, to your school, to your community, to the gym. So what I'm saying is, in your voice, with your gifts, take the news of Jesus there and trust him for the outcomes that glorify him and cause your heart to swell with joy that you've been a useful vessel to the Lord. You've heard me mention a few times about my two sons play baseball. Why do they play baseball? Because they love it, right? That's why they don't play badminton. They love baseball, so they want to do it. And we've been a part of a few organizations, and some have been wonderful, and some have just been head-scratchers. And I'd heard at some point in the past that there was an organization down in Phoenix that kind of had Christ-centered values. And so I went down to meet these folks and to hear, because there are a lot of people with Jesus stickers on their car that aren't quite Jesus followers and they're driving. And so I thought, let's just go meet these folks, because these could be like whack jobs for Jesus, or they could be legit followers. And one of the guys that I met said he was playing pro ball, and he said he was praying and just seeking the Lord in all that God had for him. And as I remember the story, he knew he was called to quit pro baseball and start coaching it. And so if I remember it correctly, he hit like a double, which is a two-base baseball hit, and he immediately called time and walked off the field and retired from baseball and started a facility to coach kids. And so my kids are in that community now. They use baseball as an opportunity to share Christ. And so I get the opportunity to be involved with it as a volunteer. And in the last week, I've shared the gospel with two parents. I've given away two Bibles. I prayed with one kid in need. Baseball, your gifts, your voice, for the glory of God. So am I saying go to the mission field? Well, not if it's a different zip code necessarily. It could just be the ball field, the racquetball court. It could be your coffee shop. What I'm saying is, if this whole endeavor does not end with the proclamation of the word of God, it is likely for our benefit, not his. Why are you a part of that organization? Why has God given you relational equity in those organizations? Why do you hunt? Why do you fish? Why do you go to the honky-tonk to play music? If it's just to feel good, it's in vain. If it's there somehow to be a light, a witness, a proclaimer of the news of Christ, you go. And come and tell us about it, because we want to rally behind you and support you in that work. Don't go it alone. Go with the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the support of your church. And it becomes a ministry for the Lord. And we have testimonies about it. And we rejoice when we see men and women coming to know Christ because of his call and our partnership in that little pocket or corner of the world. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lead us in the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, okay? And then after we have the Lord's Supper, we're going to rejoice in the Lord singing to him. So let's pray and seek the Lord. Father, we ask that you would write these truths on our hearts right now. That you would give us discernment. Discernment about the things that perhaps we need to repent of, that we need to let go of. And maybe we've taken off without your local church's blessing and help. Would you bring us back? But maybe we're sitting here having dreams and impressions from you in some manner, and we're saying, I don't know if it's from God. Give us humility to share those with others, to understand your word, to be encouraged, to let all of these works end with the news of Jesus being shared in this community or wherever it is you take us. So God, we're praying for course correction. We're praying for alignment with your heart as revealed in your word. And where we're wrong, where I'm wrong, we pray for correction, forgetfulness. We just let it go. And that you would keep us in that way. Lord, we know that in our fellowship, we have brothers and sisters that are burdened with so many cares, and they're thinking, share with my neighbor. My nose is barely above water. May we do the good ministry you've called us to, and to lift up, and to pray. We pray for an awakening, a growing desire for prayer and fasting in our fellowship, that we will hear your voice and walk as you've called us to. Whether that's to serve man and woman right here next to us, or a man and woman that lives next door. So please, God, work within our fellowship for your joy, or for your glory and for our joy. God, we pray for those that are downcast and discouraged. We pray they wouldn't lose heart, but they would be nurtured by the Holy Spirit now to hope in Christ. We pray, God, that we do remember one another throughout the week, and we would be faithful to you. So as we take the Lord's Supper, search us and try us. See if there's anything crooked in our hearts. May we confess it to you and be recommitted, abiding in Christ. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.